Okay. After Christmas thing every year, there's that lull that sits over. It's part, I think, is because of colds and everything that everybody gets hit with, and all the energy that goes into Christmas season, and then there's that lull after. I don't know what to do about it, but there it is. We'll keep preaching, turn the light on, and keep preaching the Word of God here, and we'll see that come back here. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Next Saturday, if any of you guys that I'm planning, weather permitting and everything, of course, that we go ice fishing on Cuba Lake. So, if any of you guys that want to go, or girls, you have to go to your own spot, though. So.
Oh! All right. Touche. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your strength, Lord God, and our weakness. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you for good things coming. We're in John chapter 10 this morning. John chapter 10, Jesus saying, I am the door this time. He says, I am a lot. And this time he's saying, I am the door. Christians say, well, I'm not a doormat. But Jesus here is saying, I am the door. I am the door. We connected that back to Matthew 7 in the context of judgment. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world. Take that judgment back away from man. That disease that we inherited through the disobedience in the garden, sin entered the world and we became Elohim. Jesus is going to recognize that in this chapter. He's going to talk about us being this Elohim, you are gods. And he's going to talk about that. So we're going to get into that a little bit more as we go here. But that connection here back to Matthew 7 about us being judges, judge not, leads to a place where it says, enter in the gate, enter into the straight gate, the narrow gate. We escape that place of being judges, being on our own thrones, making the calls, making the shots all the time. We escape that through this hatch called Jesus, the door. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only escape we can from this bondage of sin someone read about today. He's the door. He's the escape hatch. He's the entrance way, and it's a straight one. It's a narrow one. I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and shall find pasture. Tied in with this, I am the door, you'll hear him say, I am the good shepherd here coming up. Both are related to each other in the context of that shepherding and that controlling that gate where the sheep come in. You're not going to let the wolves come into that place. You're going to protect the sheep. You're going to be that gatekeeper. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the objective of the thief, Satan, the Antichrist, the one that's opposed to God. He wants to wreck our lives. Won't give us a break there either. He's out to destroy. Let's take a look at Matthew, I believe it's 6. Yeah, Matthew 6, verse 22. Let's talk about this life more abundantly that Jesus is talking about. The light of the body, or the lamp of the body, is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, healthy, whole, you're seeing clearly, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, in verse 23, Matthew chapter 6, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee is darkness, how great is that darkness? What is he talking about there? He's talking about entering into that straight gate and having new eyes again, having your lamp lit again, having Jesus be the master of your life. And he says that in verse 24. This is what it's all about right here. No man can serve two masters. If you're serving two masters, you're going to have double vision. That's not a healthy eye. You're going to be running into things. That's not healthy vision. A healthy vision is singleness of eye. And it says that in the Old King James. It describes our eyes in the kingdom of God that way as single. We don't have double vision. It's not material things and God and serving both. So verse 24 brings that to bear. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. A lot of people try to straddle that. A lot of people say, well, I'm an exception. Yeah, but that's for everybody else. No, that's everybody. Everybody falls into that. Either you're serving God or you're serving mammon, money, material things. That doesn't mean you quit your job and run away. It's who you serve. It's who's at the throne of your life. It's your goals. It's your ultimate thing that you worship. No man can serve two masters. Commandment number one is about bowing down and serving. You know, you shouldn't have idols in your life. So that singleness of eye is something that we receive as we enter into this door of Jesus Christ. We have a healing of the eye. How does that happen? Judgment is removed. Judgment is removed. Not only the judgment, the condemnation that sin is over us, but the judgment that we have now, the log that's in our eye, the judgment that we have inherited through this sin. The thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Patty, just coming in right now, she was able to share Psalm 23 very recently at the passing of a friend. And this is the Psalm 23 of the New Testament right here. Not a coincidence. She just walks in when I mention that. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Good morning, Patty. Good to have you here. Let's read Psalm 23. There's a trilogy of Psalms, Psalm 22, 23, and 24, that talk about Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. And Psalm 22, these are songs, remember. You could sing them. He's our suffering Savior. He died for he paid for our sins on the cross. It talks about him crying from the cross, all this, just the intensity of Psalm 22. Psalm 23 talks about him being our shepherd, our Lord now. A lot of people want him to be that Savior, died for our sins, but not our Lord. You can't have him being your Savior without him being your Lord. You can't have him being your Lord without him being your Savior. Yeah, some people follow the teachings of Jesus, and he is some type of great master and teacher. That's a type of lordship. He's a teacher, but he's not your Savior. You don't become broken before him and renewed and regenerated. That's our salvation. So Psalm 22 and 23 talk about the salvation, the lordship, Psalm 23. And then the second coming, Psalm 24, talks about the king coming again, the king of glory in Psalm 24, a great trilogy about Jesus. So Psalm 23 is what we want to read right now as we talk about this good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The implements of God, his word, how that corrects us, reproves us, the Holy Spirit burning inside of us like a fire. The rod and staff of God, the implements of God working in our life. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Abundant life. To give you life more abundantly. The cup running over. Not a stingy, stingy God where you just get that tiny little portion and that's enough and get smacked if you want more. It's a cup that runs over. He wants our joy to be full and overflowing. He wants to give us a living water that's a torrent coming out of us. The promise comes in verse 6 there of Psalm 23. Surely, this means it's sure, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So we've got Jesus before us, beholding the face of Jesus. Guess what's behind us? He surrounds us as we sang today. He surrounds us. There he is behind us, goodness and mercy following me all the days of my life. You know, we go off on our own directions, and there he is, he's following us. Following me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Very good shepherd. Let's go back to John chapter 10 there. You are a good shepherd, Jesus. We look forward to you to leading us personally and not leading us as a group here, Lord, leading our church body. You are a good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So how do you define a good shepherd? He gives his life. It's that deep. It's that intense. It's that real. It'll go that far. A good shepherd will give his life for the sheep. That's the Jesus that we're talking about here, the one that gave his life for us. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling, this is somebody that is, you know, this is their job. They're paid for it. It's a hireling. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and known by my sheep, and I am known of mine. So praise God for that. I have the opportunity to work outside of the church and not have to receive a paycheck here. And that is a blessing and opportunity. Not every preacher can do that. And it is a struggle, I think, if you have to get a paycheck because you have that thing to overcome where you're working for a paycheck and that there's dependencies on that. Your food, clothing, your family are kind of surrounding that. So there's a freedom in being able to preach and be able to serve God and not only not receive, but actually give. We got a box right over here. Anybody realizes that, sometimes you forget. There's a box right over there, and it's a privilege to be able to give. It really is. I went through a long period in my life where I had a lot of excuses why I couldn't give, and they were very good ones. We're on WIC and all that stuff. And so it just became one excuse after another. And finally it was like, I just got to start somewhere. I've got to start giving to God. I feel really weird not giving to God. And so I would encourage you to do that, whether it's a penny, you know, as we meet, be part of the body in that way, in that giving, and allow your joy to be full and knowing that you're part of the body and you're giving to the work of God. So I did that for plenty of years. It was like, well, I do this and I do that. And that's, you know, we are called to be one and we should be doing things as one. So whether it's a penny or $1 million, it doesn't matter. The giving is what matters and being part of the body is what matters. So I will not, I will see a penny in there and $1 million and I will see the same thing. There's no difference to God. My flesh might get in the way a little bit, but there, you know what I mean? It is no difference to God. He looks at the widow's mite and sees great value. So part of being one body is us doing that together. And my privilege is to be able to do that with you, not to be taking from you, but to actually be part of that giving unto the Lord's work. And we have a very simple ministry here, basically heat, rent, insurance, and various projects and different things that we do, Camp Gregory and so on. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. That is a joy to be able to do that. I started very slow and just kept going forward with that as the Lord blessed, gave up my increase. Thank you, Lord. The hireling, basically, Gretchen and I both do that. I'm going to say, I'm just putting myself here. We write right on the memo, we love you, Jesus, right on there. That's an expression of a married couple, too, giving to the Lord. So it's important in the marriage to do that. I did not plan to get on that topic, but it kind of goes off on the hireling idea of being paid. I'm very grateful that I have the opportunity to be able to give to you freely, to give you the gospel. There's no hooks in here at all. There's nothing to increase my popularity, if anything else. I probably decrease in popularity because of it. I give the truth straight up, and sometimes it's very raw. The hireling flees because he's a hireling. He's paid for it. It's not, hey, it's not in my job description to lay my life down for the sheep in that way. Jesus is ultimately the good shepherd. So every shepherd, every pastor falls under that shadow that he is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. That is the ultimate goal. That is the ultimate one we look to, is Jesus, our good shepherd. What other things qualify him besides him laying down his life is that he knows his sheep. A good shepherd knows his sheep. I know my sheep and I am known of mine. Transparency. There isn't this wall or being up on a stage and the separation with robes and dress and garments. I'm one of you. You know, and that's what Jesus came to be, one of us. He didn't float 10 feet above the ground. He was a human. He was fully human here. So he has known my sheep. They touched him, it says in 1 John. They spoke with him. They heard him. They witnessed him. And I am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father. And I lay my life down for the sheep. He repeats that again, just in case we missed that. That's a key thing, a good shepherd laying his life down. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, that's me and you, the Gentiles, the rest of the world, the non-Jews. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Alleluia. Amen. One fold, one shepherd. Pretty simple. I love that. One fold and one shepherd. We do all that division stuff comes from human beings and names of churches and movements and all that stuff. Jesus sees one fold and one shepherd, and we ultimately need to see that and value that. Therefore does my Father love me because I lay my life down that I might take it again. This is interesting. Conditional love between the Father and Son. Therefore does my Father love me because there's a condition that the Father loves the Son. This stumbled me for a little while preparing for this. It's like, wait a minute, it's all about unconditional love. It's all about God's unconditional love. What's going on here? The Father loves the Son because condition. I laid my life down that I might take it again. His love was conditional for the Son. What? What did Jesus do when he was down here? Was it all about grace? Jesus walked in grace and sinned and stumbled and the Father picked him up? Perfect, absolute, 100% pure obedience to the law, to the law of God, to the pure truth, obedience to the Father. He fulfilled the law, the Ten Commandments being that skeleton, the framework, and Jesus stepping into that and bringing life to that framework. And he stepped into that. So it's not just a framework that I build my life on now of commands. It's a person that I follow, Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law. I follow the fulfiller now. But the love that he received from the Father was conditional. This really blows my mind. This is scary to me almost. It's like, wow, Jesus had to do, now it really makes sense. Jesus had to do everything perfectly. There was no room for error at all. He erred a lot in the eyes of man, but not from the Father. Not from the Father. He did everything absolutely perfectly. Absolutely perfectly. And then on the victory, the place you stand up and they put the medal on you, his place was the cross. He said, here, it's for you. That perfection, that gold medal, it's for you. I want you to wear it. I want my glory to shine on you and you and you. Man, I am glad I don't have that conditional. I don't have that because. God loves me because of something in me that I have to do, or some kind of things, the do's and don'ts that I have to maintain. Well, you blew it, Paul. You blew it again. Man, I am glad that it's not conditional anymore. It's by grace. Jesus came and brought us truth and grace. He is grace. He is the grace of God. He is the gift of God. The gift of God, the Hebrew name for that is Mattityahu. The Greek name of that is Matthias. And that, coincidentally, is what the next verses are about, Hanukkah, as we go and talk about that. The gift of God, the unconditional love that he has for me. It's not conditional, Paul. It's not conditional on what you do or don't do. It's conditional on what Jesus has done. He did it all. I don't need another one to do it. I don't need another one to do what Jesus did. That was enough. That suffices. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, talking about his life. And I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So him laying down his life was of his free will, but also was of obedience out of the Father at the same time. Jesus wasn't acting like a puppet of the Father in his obedience. There was free will that was engaged there. He was tempted in all ways. He had a free will, but he submitted that continually to the Father. There was division, therefore, God busting the ground, the earthquake of truth and grace hitting this earth when Jesus was born. There was division, therefore, again among the Jews, things breaking up, man. So truth, the rain of truth can drip down into the earth of humanity. That could soak in this rich drip from heaven, this grace of God dripping into heaven. It took an earthquake of truth. Jesus just speaking would cause this to happen. Many of them said, he has a devil. He's crazy. Why you hear him? Why you listening to this? Others said, these are not the words of him that has a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of a blind? And it was at Jerusalem, verse 22 here, the feast of dedication. This is Hanukkah. And it was winter. So their winter celebration in the time of Christ would be Hanukkah. And that was a celebration, the feast of dedication, it says here, would be a festival of lights, actually. So the synagogue would be all lamped up and everybody's homes would be, and a lot of lights going on, similar to what we see here in a very dark time of winter, be all lit up. In this case, it was a celebration of Jesus, his representation of being the light of the world, about 170 years before he was born. There was the Maccabean revolt. It was the Jewish Maccabees, that revolted against the Syrian invasion. Antiochus Epiphanes, I should have wrote these things down, trying to pull these out of my head, you know. About 170 years before Christ was born, this is where Hanukkah came from. Antiochus Epiphanes. It wasn't too bad. They had conquered Judah, and they allowed them to continue to worship their God. That's very smart. When you conquer a nation, allow them to have that freedom to do what they did. Don't expect them just to start believing like you do and all that. So they started in that way, and they were doing fine until Antiochus' son was born. Antiochus Epiphanes, a type of the Antichrist. He's like, Dad, you're not doing it right. I don't like these Jews at all. That anti-Semitism, that hatred of the Jews. He came down there and he started sacrificing pigs in the temple itself to Zeus. So he set up an image of Zeus in the temple and started sacrificing unclean animals, slitting their throats right in the temple. This was his message to the Jews. Now I'm on board. The boy's on board. The son of Antiochus, the son of perdition, a type of the Antichrist, came on board, and he went after the Jews. The Jews revolted, and it started with one whose name was the gift of God, Mattityahu, Matthias, stood up. In his boldness, he went out and he fought in strength and started winning. His sons would follow suit. Judas, Simeon, his five sons would stand up and follow suit. Particular Judas is one of his sons, one of the good Judases of the Bible, really led the campaigns in revolt and to bring back that second temple again and restore it. Very powerful time. In that time, in the temple, they had run out of the oil, very precious oil. You couldn't just go to Ed and Jean's and put corn oil in the lamp. It had to be a very special, dedicated, holy oil, only picked from a certain area in the orchard, from a certain area in the tree, and it was kosher and all of that. The priests had to do it, certain rituals, so they didn't have any of the ritual oil. So they had just a little bit left in the lamp, hardly to burn a day, but it lasted for 8 days. And that's why they celebrate 8 days of Hanukkah today. And this is what Jesus is celebrating in this particular experience. So it's kind of a modern day celebration in their time, because it was only 170 years old compared to other celebrations like the delivery from Egypt and so forth. This was relatively new. But this is what the Jews would celebrate in the winter time. Festival of Lights, Feast of Dedication to the Temple, the rededication of it. Praise God for that. Thank you, Jesus, for your gift of God. So, speaking of shepherding, not being a hireling, and speaking of Matityahu, I want to recognize him as a youth pastor and a man called by God this morning. And he's not even here. He's in the back with his kids. So I want to do that by the laying on hands. We'll call him forward in a few minutes here. And it says biblically to lay on hands. And that is just to recognize what God is already doing in his life. And I'm already getting choked up. To see the word of God and to see the power of God work in a young man's life, and knowing that he's just some 20 years old, and to see that power, and to see the love of God working in his life. And there's a few different events that really brought this to bear where I knew that he was called. There's been a number of them, but one in particular came strong to me this morning again, and that was at Camp Gregory this past summer. Folks, we run a race. And there's struggle, and it's tough. It's a race, and it's hard. But it's a victory lap. It's a victory lap. We run from the place of Jesus Christ. He's handed us the victory, and we run from there. We're not running towards victory. We're running in victory. It's a victory lap that we all run. We need to remember that. We need to remember that. So in the context of that, and being a good shepherd, Matty had given it all. He laid his life down, which is the definition of a shepherd, a good shepherd. And he was laying on the rocks. He couldn't move. He said, "Everything in my body hurts, Dad. Everything hurts in my body. I can't move." He knew that he was supposed to give the message for the baptism and actually do it. He knew that it was his thing to do, and he couldn't. I said, "Just lay there and just think about Jesus and what he did for you. Get connected with him when he was on the cross. It's not about trying harder right now. It's not about you've got to achieve this goal. You've got to get out in the water and baptize and dunk people. No, right about now, you need to get in fellowship with the suffering of Christ. You're in a very special place. You need to know that he loves you right now and what his love is like for you. Get connected with that. Get connected with that. In that weakness, he felt his strength. He felt the strength of the Lord pick him up off those rocks and able to get him out in the water and to dunk 1, 2, 3, 4, how many ever kids there were and young people that came out that day. Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for being that definition of a good shepherd. Thank you for finishing the race. It is truly finished. And that we get to run. We're privileged because of your truth and grace, because of the conditional love that you've perfectly fulfilled, gave over to us unconditionally. We can run the victory lap. We can run the victory lap, Lord God. We can run that victory lap, Lord Jesus Christ, all the way to heaven, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus Christ. I praise you, Lord God. I praise you for the opportunity, Lord Jesus, for the opportunities we have, Lord God, that we're not here. We're not here, Lord Jesus, to fulfill something, some kind of requirement or command. We're here because we're in that victory loop. Thank you, Jesus, for calling us loved, for calling us worthy, Lord, because of the blood that covers us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's bring Maddie in and pray over him, if he's still out there. Somebody ever heard of a singer? He's called Maddie Yahu. Oh, go look him up on YouTube. He's a big long beard. He's a Jewish guy.
Yeah, Mattis Yahu.
Mattis Yahu. It's the same name. Yep, that's Matthias in the Hebrew. Just a little trivia there. Mattis Yahu is the Hebrew name. Gift of God. So let's bring that gift in. There he is. Come on. He had no idea. He has no idea what's going on. You got all can come forward here. We're giving you a check for $1 million this morning. Okay. Come on forward. We're doing what the Bible says God has given us the grace to do, and that's to lay hands on somebody who recognizes a calling in their life. That's never been officially done. It's been unofficially. We just simply step into what we see God doing. So, with ordination, it doesn't come from man. Man simply recognizes what God is already doing, what God has ordained, what vessel he has called to come forward. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for Mattis Yahu.
Mattis Yahu.
Thank you. Yeah, that's the Hebrew name for Matthias. And just encountering that this morning, the Lord would have me do this. In the context of being a good shepherd, Lord, we recognize, Lord, that shepherding spirit that you put in Maddie. Mm-hmm. Lord God, Matthias, the gift of God. We thank you, Lord, as he works around us, Lord Jesus, that we would support him. Lord Jesus, recognizing this gift, also supporting them, believing, Lord Jesus, in your calling. We pray your blessing over his whole family now, Lord God, his future, Lord. Pray the enemy stay from foiling, Lord God, from disqualifying. We praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, that mighty is fearful and wonderful in name, Lord God. We're excited about the future that you've called him to, Lord God. It hasn't entered into the mind or heart of man. Things you prepared for me. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, God, for this, for calling me to be a shepherd. Hallelujah.
I can close on a song if somebody's got one out of the book. I think Gretchen's laying down somewhere.
Open the eyes to my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you, I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of my heart,